That. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to continue preaching through this wonderful book. We're already to the end of the chapter and right approaching the first part of this chapter, chapter 4. We're looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us today. Let's begin in verse number 1 of Colossians chapter 4. The Bible says this, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." Now, this is a continuation of chapter number 3, speaking about our husbands and wives and servants and children. And it goes on. Then he addresses in chapter 4, verse number 1, masters. And he says, "Give unto your servants," those that are in authority, "give unto those that are under your authority, give unto them what is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master," knowing that we also have God above us, who is our master, our teacher, and he is one that's in control. He's the one that's over us. He says, so be fair to those that are under you. But verse number 2 is where I will pick up. I believe that Paul changes his, I guess, message in a way to these people at Colossae from a prison in Rome. He says this in chapter 4 in verse number 2. He says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these verses that we're about to preach. Lord, I pray you would fill me with your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that I would not say anything that I'm not supposed to say that would bring dishonor to the Lord. I pray that the words, we know that you have promised to bless your word. But Lord, may we not just be hearers of the word, may we be doers. We'll ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said earlier, Paul is continuing to instruct believers in the right ways of the Lord. Paul begins this section in our text with the word continue in verse 2. I want you to look at it. Put your eyes fastened on verse number 2. And that first word is continue. Continue in what I've told you prior to this verse and what I will continue to preach to you throughout this verse. I want you to continue. What's he wanting us to continue in? Well, he tells us right here, continue in prayer. He's telling us to have a serious watch. He says in this verse later, he tells us to watch, to be in verse number, I believe it's verse number 2. He says, watch right after prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving. I know we heard a message last week, last Sunday morning, a wonderful message from Pastor Lee on what is Jesus doing now. And he's praying for us. He's interceding for us. He's on the right hand of the Father praying for us right now. Aren't you thankful for that? He's praying. Well, then we heard a message Sunday afternoon about coming to the throne boldly. We have access to the Lord through Christ and His blood. We have access to the Holy of Holies, to the throne room of God. And one of the most important intimate activities in which a Christian can partake is that of prayer. I know the Lord is trying to speak to us this morning. We've heard now 3 messages on this subject of prayer. But the Bible, may I remind you, the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. He says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." He also says, the Hebrew writer says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." You know, God's people, we can be confident in going to God because we now have hope, open access to God. In the Old Testament, the Jews were shut out. They were not allowed into the most holy place, but we have an invitation. He invites us to come boldly. We come boldly because there was a partition. There was a veil 60 feet high and 30 feet wide. And it was heavy. It was 4 inches thick. And it was rent from top to bottom by God. And He was saying that we can come in and have access with Him. And we can commune as much as we want to. Continue in prayer. We can come before God with confidence and assurance that we have access and that our prayers will be heard. Confidence. This does not mean that we can approach God casually or approach Him haphazardly or recklessly, but with reverence. We have access to God now. Aren't you thankful for that? We've prayed all morning. I got here early and prayed for our church and prayed that God would bless and meet in this room. I prayed for our teachers. I prayed for our leaders. I prayed for our greeters. I prayed for the musicians and those that... You say, why? Because it is a big deal. We get to go to God. Folks, you understand, we have access to our high priest, the Lord Jesus. R.A. Torrey said this. He said, we should never utter one syllable, either in public or in private, until we have definitely conscience that we have come into the presence of God and are actually praying to Him. We ought to think about it. Sometimes we pray and we don't even think about the prayer that we pray. We even think about who we're praying to. There's power in prayer. There's prayer. Then there's perseverance. What's He tell us to do? Look at the word there in verse number 2. He tells us to continue. In the Greek, that actually carries the idea of perseverance, or to be constantly diligent, to be praying, to adhere closely to, the idea of putting all of our energy into prayer. Listen, if you really have a prayer life, it's work. It's work, sacrifice. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. The Bible says in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. What's He trying to tell us? We ought to continue in prayer, persevere in prayer. Had a man walk out the door this morning. He said, preacher, I've worked with a co-worker for many years, and that man has even told me to my face, I don't care if I die and go to hell. I don't care. And the man says, what do I do? And I said, keep praying. Keep praying. God will have to convict that man. Have to draw him. Keep praying. Keep praying. There's prayer. There's perseverance. But there's also praise. Notice this, church. Don't miss it. Look at it. Verse number 2. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. He says, I want to add something to this continue. I want to add something to this prayer. Hey, I want to add a little praise to the prayer. Thanksgiving. Don't we have much to be thankful for? I'm serious. We have so much to be thankful for. Man, you got up this morning, you put 2 feet on the floor, you had strength in your legs, able to walk, you were able to talk, able to commune with each other, able to drive your car, able to sit in your car, able to come in here and worship God. We have so much to be thankful for. Hey, we have so much to be thankful for. Hey, the word watch in that verse, it means to stay awake, to be vigilant, to be aware, to be alert. The idea is watching often, and it appears in connection with the believer's prayer life. I believe this. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It says watch, and then it says with thanksgiving. From a childhood, we are taught to teach our children, or as parents, we teach our children from childhood to be and say thank you. If they're given something by a stranger or by a friend, that parent often will look at that child and say, now what do you say? Right? We have a little dog at our house named Bella. She's been with us now for almost 7 years. Sweet dog, little golden doodle, little mini. If you know anything about that breed, they're wild. Matter of fact, the breeder called them the devil dog. Because they are, they're crazy. She is sweet to your face, but then she'll steal you blind. Yesterday, we grilled some hamburgers and hot dogs, and we we had some hot dogs there and had some hamburgers, and I think my little girl left a hamburger on the edge of the, she chewed a few bites out of it, and then she left it on the edge of the table. Well, I was in another room, and I heard Rebecca fussing. She said, "Now, don't you, you bad girl, bad girl, bad girl. You are bad. You took that, where is that hamburger at?" Well, it was under the table, and Bella had done scarfed it down. Well, Bella's usually a pretty good girl, but this time she was in trouble, and she stayed under the table, just with her head down. Rebecca's scolding her, then put her outside and made her know that what she did was wrong. She ate a hamburger and never even thanked. I cooked the hamburgers. She never even thanked me for it. She never even said, "Oh, it was great." She scarfed the hamburger down. And I thought to myself when I was studying this, how many Christians, we get the recipients and the gifts from God, but we never thank Him for it. Never thank Him for it. Never. We get gifts from God. We get blessings from God. And we're no better than the dog at the house that just hides under the table and takes it. And never thanks. Never says thank you. Folks, can I tell you, that's an awful thing. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving." Have you ever got down before and started praying to God and you just started thanking Him? You're not asking Him for a bunch of stuff. You're not confessing a bunch of... You just got down there and said, "God, I just want to thank You for being so good." Boy, I tell you, you want to ever get into a place where the joy bells of God is ringing and your heart is... You start thanking Him for things. Start thanking God. Why? Because He's been so good to these undeserving people down here. So good. The Bible says in Psalms 100 and verse 4, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." Hey, do you know what we're going to be doing in heaven for thousands and thousands of years? We're going to be thanking the King, praising the King, shouting to the King, worshiping the King. Why? Because He's been so good to us and He is worthy. Let's thank Him. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said this. He said, "When gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless." We live in a generation today where there's a lot of ingratitude. People are not thankful. People are just not thankful for things. And we're raising a generation of people that are entitled and they want more and they don't even know where it comes from. They just want it. That's a dangerous attitude. You read Romans chapter 1 and you list a lot of those sins that he one of the major sins that it starts with is neither were they thankful. Thankfulness leads to all kinds of grotesque sins. Unthankfulness. There's purpose for this prayer, though. I want you to stay with me. Look with me in verse number 3. Look with me. Are y'all there? Colossians chapter 4, verse number 3. There's a purpose behind this prayer. He says, "With all praying also for us." Do you see that? "With all praying also for us." And then he goes on to say, "That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ." You know what Paul desired prayer for? Is that he would open up a door that he could preach the gospel to people. He wasn't preaching, Brother Jesse, or praying that God would deliver him out of the bonds that he was in. He wasn't praying that God would maybe take a thorn, though he had prayed that, maybe a thorn out of his side. It wasn't that he was praying for a better financial status or even a partner, or he wasn't praying for... He was praying that God would open up a door of utterance. He was praying that souls would be saved. He said this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. The necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." You know what we call Paul? One of the greatest preachers of the gospel ever. We call him a gospel fanatic. He was a radical. Because that's all he thought about. Was getting the gospel to this lost and dying world, was preaching the gospel, even in shackles in Rome, even in a prison cell. He was still thinking about dying men and women perishing, preaching the gospel. I heard a story the other day about a China Inland Mission by Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary. Hudson Taylor noticed that there was a certain mission that was seeing more souls saved and more discipleship and growth. And he noticed that what was going on. He was preaching at a conference in England, some missions, and trying to stir some other missionaries to go to China and India and different places. One man came to him and said, "Mr. Hudson, I want to tell you why that China mission is doing well over there." He said, "What's that?" And he said, "Because the people that are there sends me these letters every month with names of people that are being saved." And he says, "What I do over here in England," he said, I pray for these by name every day and pray that God would these people would grow and that the word of God would grow in their heart." And he said, and Hudson Taylor wrote and he said, "I believe this is the reason why that one particular mission is doing well, is because someone in England, hundreds of miles away, is praying for these people by name." Folks, we need to pray by name. We need to pray. There was a man by the name of John Hyde, Praying Hyde, a man who had a Presbyterian preacher, but he had a pastor little church and it didn't do that well, I think, in Carthage, Illinois, for a little while. And so God called him to missions in India. He was not very well. Matter of fact, I think he died at the age of 47 with a brain tumor. But I tell you what, that man was consumed by prayer. He prayed at the end of his life that he would be able to lead one soul to Christ every day. And guess what? At the end of that year, he had led 365 people to Christ. The next year, he prayed for two, and he saw more. The next year, he saw more. And by the end of his life, just 2 years before he started that prayer, he was leading up to eight people to Christ every day. John Hyde, one man called him or wrote him a letter and said, "John," he said, "I'm having a revival service. We need God here. It's been dry. We haven't seen a move of God at all. Nobody's getting saved." He said, "Would you please come by train?" He got on a few days' journey and got on the train. Man picks him up, takes him to his little room, He said, "I need nothing here but water and some fruit." He said, "I'll be in here a week and you'll not see me." Prayed in that little room. He said the first thing he did when he unlocked that room, he heard a thud, and it was John Hyde falling to his knees. And he said, "Oh God." And he prayed for 7 days. And that man said, God opened up the windows of heaven and started sending folks and started saving folks right there in that meeting. And revival broke out. All because of a man who was never seen, but he believed in the power of prayer. Every Christian can have the ministry of prayer. You say, "Pastor, what can I do? I need a title. I need a role. I need this. I want to do something in church." Can you pray for us? Somebody's praying. Pray for us. Pray for the ministries. Pray for the people. He said this in verse number 3, if you would, look at it. Colossians 4:3 at the latter part. He said, "For which I am also in bonds." Remember, Paul was in jail at the writing of this epistle. It was the preaching of Christ that landed Paul in jail in the first place. He made it clear that God has opened doors, and if he did it again, he'd preach again. You know, sometimes men want places to preach, and they'll preach up here, right? You get, "Oh, give me a stage, give me a pulpit, I'll preach up here." Would you preach in a jail cell? Would you preach when it's dark? Would you preach when you'd been laughed at and spit upon, not fed in a few days, beaten? Would you preach when it's not popular? Oh, I'm a preacher. Well, hey, let me tell you, there's some opportunities, but are we praying that God would open the door of utterance? Many times people, when they say they're looking to preach, they're looking to preach behind a podium. They're not looking to preach on the street, in a nursing home. Preach to people at work. Take the break room and preach the gospel to a couple men. No, that's not the preaching. They're looking for an audience. Paul said, "I'm just looking for a door to open." Look at verse 4. He said, that I may make it manifest. Verse 4. That I may make it manifest. That word manifest means to make it clear, apparent, evident, visible, plain, obvious. Paul said, "I want to make it obvious." What's he making obvious? The gospel, as I ought to speak. He said, I'm actually wanting to speak up for the Lord and have boldness. Give me opportunities to speak up that I may speak as I ought to speak. That ought to be our prayer. Lord, give me an opportunity. Let me not be ashamed. Let me not be ashamed. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 20. Paul said this to the church in Ephesus. He said, "For which I am also an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul was a fanatic about the gospel. He said, "Let me speak boldly." Do you pray for boldness? How many of you has a lost loved one in your family? Would you raise your hand? Lost loved one. Somebody you know needs Jesus. You can put your hands down. How many of you work with someone that maybe needs the Lord? Raise your hand. Are we praying for boldness? How shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear the gospel? How are they going to see the gospel? How are they going to know the death, burial, resurrection of Christ unless you pray for boldness and pray for a door to open? God, open a door that I may present this time. Hey, I'm going to show you why it's so important. Notice the next verse, verse 5. You're doing well, but notice this, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. We have a straight walk. Now we need to, we're supposed to have a watch, prayer, continuing prayer, but now it's dealing with our walking. We're to have a straight walk. He said, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. See, the Christian's walk ought to match his talk. Right? A lot of people say they're a Christian, but there's no evidence. My Bible teaches that it ought to be. In the New Testament, walk is often mentioned. It speaks of a lifestyle. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4, he says we ought to walk in the newness of life. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 4, we ought to walk after the Spirit. In Romans chapter 13 and verse number 13, we ought to walk in honesty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7, it says we ought to walk by faith. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, we ought to be walking unto good works. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2, we ought to walk in love. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 5, we ought to walk in wisdom. It is a lifestyle. It's not just you being a Christian on Sunday. It's for you being a Christian Monday through Saturday. Are you a Christian? And can anybody tell it? I used to ask our teenagers when I was a youth pastor. I'd ask them on Sunday mornings, Jacob, you may remember this. I'd say, are you a Christian? And can anybody tell it? You go to school. That's your mission field. You go home. Many of you have lost moms and dads. And you go in those, we reach those kids. And sometimes it was the only person that came to church was the teenager. And I'd say, when you go back home, guess who's watching? Mom and dad. Are you a Christian? Are you walking it? I observe, and I know you do too, I observe a lot of foolishness in this world, don't we? All you got to do is step outside your door for about 3 or 4 minutes. Watch the news for a few minutes. There's a lot of foolishness in the world. A lot of foolishness in the church, to be honest with you. I believe we ought to have some serious believers that it's time we get serious about the things of God. Quit playing games. I went to the flea market yesterday morning. How many of you is proud of me? My son said, Jake, he said, Dad, let's go to the flea market. I said, man, we ain't been to a flea market since we've been down here. He said, let's go. It was a beautiful morning. We got up, went to the one on 101 there in Woodruff Greer. That was a rough one. And there's 6 or 7 buildings there, and man, we saw everything from massage parlors to chiropractic. If you get chiropractic work done at a flea market, oh my goodness, man, then you're going to start complaining about you paralyzed in your legs or something. I don't know. That looked a little shady to me. We saw everything. I mean, it was great. We were laughing. And just funny stuff there. And you want to see the depravity of man? Go to a flea market on Saturday morning. There's some there that you'll feel pretty good about yourself there a few times. I observe a lot of foolishness in this world, in the church, outside the church. There's a lot of foolishness all over. Foolishness on the news. Foolishness in government. Foolishness all over. It's about time we Christians walk in wisdom. We need wisdom. How to navigate through this world. The Bible tells us right here, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Who's without? Those that are without Christ. They're watching, they're searching, they're needing. The Bible says in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If we ask God, God, I want wisdom. You know what? He's got plenty of wisdom to dump it out on all of us. We need wisdom. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:20 and 21, He says, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the street. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse. In the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words. What's she doing? She's literally where men are, crying, saying, if anybody wants wisdom, I'll give it to you. A man by the name of Stephen Leston, he said this, wisdom is personified in the Bible as a woman in Proverbs 1:20. Wisdom is not waiting for people to come to her. Instead, she is going in the streets to meet the people. God does not wait in some passive manner for His people to come to Him. He goes to where they are. We're like sheep. We don't know what we need, but He does. Let me tell you something. We need wisdom. Dad, you need wisdom. Mom, you need wisdom. Hey, teenager, you need wisdom. Hey, college student, you need wisdom. Hey, single, you need wisdom. Hey, folks, we need wisdom in these days. We need wisdom from God. Only God can give wisdom. Concerning these outsiders, notice He said, toward them that were without. Those that are without Christ. He also said this similar to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12. He said, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. They're without Christ. There's opportunities, because look at the latter part of verse 5. He said this, redeeming the time. The word redeeming, it means to purchase or to buy up or to make the most of. So when referring to time in our context, it actually means that we ought to make sure that no time is lost. Folks, I don't know about you, but I know this. It seems like to me that we are running out of time to reach the lost. I believe time is everybody's got the same amount of time. What are we doing with it? I had a man recently tell me, Pastor, I just don't feel like I have enough time. I don't have enough time to do this. I don't have enough time to be a good dad. I don't have time to be a good husband. We all got the same time. What are you doing with your time? The Bible tells us to redeem the time. Benjamin Franklin said, do not squander time, for that is the stuff life is made of. Time. A lot of Christians today wasting time. You have an opportunity to witness someone, and guess what? Oh, I'll have it tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. One day, this will be our last Sunday gathering. Maybe soon. I hope it is. One day. One day, even if the Lord tarries His coming, one day, this church will have to call a new pastor. You're just going to have to. I'll die or whatever. I don't know. But you're going to have to. I'm not going to be here forever. And neither are you. So guess what? Redeem the time. While we have the time, redeem the time. He deals with our words. Look at verse 6. This will be the last thing. It says this, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. I believe what the Christian says is very important, don't you? Powerful words. I want you to notice that word, verse 6, notice the word speech. That little word, speech, the Bible says a great deal about the words we speak. Great deal. Matter of fact, turn with me to James. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and we're going to look at a few verses about what the Bible says about our speech. Speech is a test of life. It's the index of the heart. Sooner or later, the tongue is going to tell on the heart. What's in the heart's going to come out. The Bible says in James 3, in verse number 3, it says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body, behold, also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. Whithersoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue is a little member, it boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Solomon said something very, very similar, but in a lot shorter version. He said in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You either build people up or you tear people down. How are you using your speech? He says this in verse number 6 of Colossians. Let your speech be always with grace. We need to always, there needs to be a persistent word. Always with grace. At all times, in all situations, under all circumstances, we are to speak graciously. I was informed this morning of something that didn't really make me very happy. Right when I got into the church, I mean, I was already in them. No, it ain't good. It was too late. I felt the fire coming. I had to apologize to God and just say, Lord, I'm sorry for feeling this way. Before I'm even supposed to preach, them dear people at 8:30, they didn't want to hear that. And I could call that person and ream them out. What good? That's not grace. Sometimes we're reactionary. We react and then, oh, I wish I could get it back. Oh, no, I ain't coming back. Watch your tongue and watch your thumbs. Oh, I didn't say it. We used to not have to preach on the thumbs a few, you know, years ago, but now you got to mention the thumbs because they're, well, you got them little keyboard warriors, you know what I mean? Oh, yeah, I'm going to get him, but I'm going to type that out. You wouldn't say it to his face. Don't put it in print. Yeah, I've had to learn that one. Don't put it on the web if you wouldn't say it to their face. Now, if you say it to the face, go on, big boy. Go ahead. But what we do is we react. David said this in Psalms 39:1. He said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. What was David good at? He was good at biting his tongue. You ever been in a situation where you'd like to say something? Boy, I'd like to say something right now. I tell you right now. Hey, good exercise. That whole restraint. Whatever, Jimmy. Keep thy tongue from evil, Psalms 34 and verse number 13, and thy lips from speaking guile. Hey, we need persistent words, but we also need preserving words. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 6. It says this, let your speech always speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. I like salt. Don't y'all? I like to put salt on salt. You know what I mean? I didn't know you could overdo it. I got high blood pressure anyhow. Probably shouldn't salt everything, but I don't like food without salt. Don't give me that. Oh, preacher, this is the best stuff. I'm putting salt on. Well, don't give it to me yet. And I salt my food before I ever taste it. Because that's just what we do. Salt adds flavor. Salt also has a preserving ability that Christians, their words can preserve. And while the world around us is speaking its language of corruption and wickedness and rottenness, we are to speak the things of God with a preserving factor. We are to speak the salt that adds flavor. It enhances flavor. It makes food more pleasing. Christians ought to have some flavor to the world around them. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Our conversation ought to be gospel-centered. There used to be a song, and we used to sing it in high school. I remember we had a principal, and when I was in high school, he was the same principal when he's still there. I mean, he's the ageless one. But he was he was my principal when I was in kindergarten. He's still principal. He's wonderful. I mean, he is. He's a godly man, a good man. I remember one time we were having a conversation at the school table. It wasn't very becoming of a Christian at all. Me and some friends. And I remember him sitting right with us. The principal was sitting with us at lunch because he heard it. Somebody told on us or whatever. He comes and plops down right at the table and he starts singing. This is how he was. "Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings." I said, we looked at him like, what? And then we all left. What was he telling us? Your conversation ain't good. He changed the subject quick. Actually, he stopped the conversation and Jesus ran us off. And it should have. Because our conversation was not very godly. In a Christian school, by the way. And our Christian principal, a godly man, came and he sat there and he heard the conversation. He was graceful. Instead of jumping all over us and getting us in trouble, you know what he did? "Let's talk about Jesus." And you know what we did? We shut up and we left. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. How about profitable words? Look at this last part of verse 6. "That ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." You know what this world is looking for? This world is looking for answers. Guess who's giving the world answers? The media. Boy, isn't that a blessing? Isn't the media a blessing? If you're shaking your head like, yeah, they are. No, they're not. Even the weather people sometimes get it wrong. You know what I mean? It's just, you can't trust anything anybody says anymore. Well, guess what? We ought to be able to have the answer. The real answer. They're looking for answers, but they're looking in the wrong places. We've got the answer. Christian, may I remind you, I'm almost done. May I remind you that we have the answer. We've got it. It's Jesus. We've got it. I remember one time knocking on a few doors there in the community and I asked a guy, I said, "Hey man," talking to him about the gospel and inviting him to church. And he said, "Well, I believe what my church believes." And I said, "Well, okay. Well, what's your church believe?" He said, "Well, my church believes what I believe." And I said, "Well, then what do y'all both believe?" He said, "Well, we both believe the same." I said, "Okay." I left confused as a termite and a yo-yo, man. I was confused after that. He didn't know how to answer anybody. Folks, can I tell you, listen, we ought to be able to answer them. I can't answer every question that you ask me, but if you ask me about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I can answer that question. I know what I believe, and I know in whom I believe, that He is able, and that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And friend, if we can't get to point A, and we can't tell them how to get to heaven, we're in a bad way. Do you know how you say, do you know if you're saved today? Do you know it? Can you give me at least one Bible verse that claims it? Can you do? You say, "Well, I know I'm saved because so and so said I'm." No, that ain't good enough, friend. We need to have an answer for this world. An answer for these marriages that are blowing all to pieces. An answer for these shipwrecks and these lives that are being ruined by sin. We need to have an answer. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Gracious speech will answer the questions of this unbelieving world. As Paul put it in Ephesians 4:29, it will minister grace unto the hearers. You're going to minister to people that hear you through your speech. May our words be profitable to those that hear them. I heard a story of a man that was on a train years ago and he was traveling from city to city and he was resting. He had a little room there on one of the boxcars, and a few doors down, there was a baby that was just crying and crying at night, and it aggravated the man. Finally, the man opened the door of his boxcar, yelled down the hallway, and he said, "Hey, somebody needs to tell that mother in there to shut that baby up. I'm trying to sleep." He raised a ruckus, and the attendant came down there and said, "Sir, I'm sorry, but we can't tell that mother to hush the baby up because that mother just a few days ago died. And she's in the car on the very end in a coffin." That man had raised a scene and people seen him and heard him hollering and fussing. And He then had to apologize. I don't remember what preacher said it, but one preacher used to say, be kind to everyone because everyone is having a tough time. Some people can hide it with a smile and come to church, and they can cover it up with a good countenance. But everybody's having a tough time at some point. Your words may be the one that encourages and brings them out of a valley. How's your speech? How's your speech? There was a man at the airplane ticket counter, and his flight had gotten delayed and canceled. He had to find another flight, and he was mad. He was one of these guys that flew business class, and he was upset, first class. He said, man, how dare you? And boy, he was fussing at them. He said, young man, do you even know who I am? And the young man replied, Fred, talking to his partner, he said, I believe we really got to help this one. He's done forgot who he is. Oh, that really added to it, didn't it? Many of us fire off out of anger. We fire off at each other. We fire off because we get our food that's cold. Or I watched some folks the other night in a restaurant keep sending their food back. And I'm not saying that if you send it back, you're wrong. And if you're paying for it, you get what you want. But the way they were doing it was not right. Fussing at that waitress didn't cook your food. Fussing at her and misbehaving, then leave my gospel tract. If you do that, get the church down the road. Don't do mine. Oh, Lord, if you ain't going to leave a tip, please don't leave our tract. But I say unto you that every idle word, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the words thou shalt be justified, and by the words thou shalt be condemned. Every word. I believe every word that we should have said, times we should have spoke up for Christ, and we didn't. Give an account. Some of us, we got this mentality that it's my husband, it's my wife, and it's my children, so I'll speak to them any old way that I want to. Nobody's listening but them. God's listening. Hollering and screaming. Some of you coming to church on Sunday and fussing each other, being late and this and burned a toast and dog kicked a dog and you'd slam somebody's toe in the door and you'd half your dress sticking out running down the road and you forgot your shoes and you're wearing Crocs and all that. And you come to church, you're screaming about to kill each other, and then you step foot on the parking lot and say, hey, Pastor. Boy, it's such good to be in the house of God today. Oh, it's so good. You're a hypocrite. Fighting each other, screaming, hollering. Then you get to church and you expect God to bless. And you get, you wait till I get out of church, I'm going to kill you. Elbowing when your preacher's got, oh, hold my ribs. I've seen some of you men walk out of church with your ribs hurting. You know what? We're going to give an account. Aren't there people that have went on before us that we wish we could have said something to them, and we didn't? While you can say I love you to someone, say it. While you still got them. While you still go see them, go see them. Every idle word that we should have done for Christ, grace, salt, that's what I want to be known for.